that Jesus prayed, some of his last words before going to the cross. In John chapter 17, Jesus praying to the Father. It says, Jesus spoke these words, he lifted his eyes to heaven. And Jesus praying said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may also glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given to him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. My friends, there's a limited time left for us on earth. And I pray in the name of Jesus that tonight our hearts would be drawn to our Lord Jesus Christ. Our will would be drawn to him. Our willingness to say, God, not my will, but thy will be done. And may we get to a place where life is about finishing the work that he's called us to do. I trust you will be blessed tonight in this Bible study as we look at Jesus Christ on the cross. If you have your Bibles, we'd ask you to open them at this time. And if you open your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke at this time, in the Gospel of Luke and in chapter 23, we begin to see the first of seven statements that Jesus spoke from the cross. It has been said before that last words are lasting words. The last words that a dear loved one has to say are words that capture your heart after they depart to heaven. And Jesus has such words for us tonight. As I said in Luke's Gospel, chapter 23, and in verse 34, the Bible says, and Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. Father, forgive them. Of all the things that Jesus could be saying at this time, he said, Father, forgive them. His forgiveness is what changed my life. His forgiveness is what changed the lives that were listening to him from the cross. His forgiveness is what's changed the world. It's his forgiveness that has allowed us to experience what it is to be in a relationship with the living God. And you know as well as I, at this time on the cross, all those that were persecuting him with words, those that had put crown of thorns on his head, those that had beaten him, those that were in the court defying him, blaspheming him. He had every right from the cross to call upon the Father to bring forth judgment, righteous, holy judgment upon all those who did such atrocities to him, but he didn't. I never really understood the verse that is so popular to most of us. It's John 3:16. And it's a verse we can repeat rather rapidly. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. It's a verse I think if we chose to, we could spend the last days of our entire life every day just dwelling on it and taking it in. For God so loved the world. And it was that love, it was the love of God that broke my heart. It was God's love when I was living rebelliously, contrary to his laws, commands, to his ways, living for myself, living selfishly, and inconsiderate of others, full of pride, envy, lust, all kinds of sins. And what changed me was a visitation of God's undeserved and unconditional love upon my life and upon my mind and into my heart. And raising my hands, something I would never do as a spiritual act, and saying, He loves me. He loves me. But that love of God, God so loved the world that He gave. We first love Him because He loved us. And that love was demonstrated to me and to millions of people, and perhaps to you tonight. That love was demonstrated when He said to me, "You are forgiven." Those words, "You are forgiven." Because I know the type of spiritual debt I'd accumulated for those first 25 years of my life, and I would have no right to think that I would deserve anything but hell. I would agree to that. I believed in heaven. I believed in hell. I believed in Jesus. I believed in the Bible. But it's one thing to believe intellectually, but about 13 inches down is a heart. And it's an entirely different thing to believe with all your heart that Jesus Christ loves you and forgives you. And when I heard in my heart, not an audible voice, but in my heart, the Lord saying, "You've been forgiven. All your sins have been forgiven." In my mind, it was playing back as I was quite familiar with Holy Week. I was quite familiar with what we learned as the Stations of the Cross. I was quite familiar with Christ in the most graphic way, dying on the cross for my sins. But at this moment, it became personal. And I must confess to you at this time, I had heard people say to me prior to this particular day, they mentioned to me a number of times that they had a personal relationship with God. And they would ask me, "Do I have a personal relationship with God?" In a sense, I was offended by the question. Of course I know God, and who are you to think you have a personal relationship with God? I didn't understand that until the love of God came upon me and over me, and His Holy Spirit dwelt within me. And He was saying, "I no longer hold this sin against you. You are forgiven." When Jesus, from the cross, to those that were on His right and left, and to those that were all around, when He cried out from the cross, "Father, forgive them," that voice was heard 2,000 years later in my heart. When He said, "Father, forgive them," He was not just speaking to those that could hear Him from the cross. He was speaking to me. He's speaking to you. He's speaking to us. He's speaking to the world. The most liberating words that you could hear right now is, "Father, forgive them." The greatest joy that can be brought to your heart right now is for you to say, "I've been forgiven. I have been forgiven." What that means, friends, is that there is absolutely no record any longer regarding your sins, past, present, and future. In a sense, a divine delete button has been pushed, and they are gone. It says, as far as the east is from the west, so God does not bring those sins to you or to your account. You've been forgiven. In these days of the virus that we're all contending with and everything that's a part of that. It's jolted the world in a huge way. It's caused people to be filled with anxiety, worry, fear, frustration, uncertainty. Let's look to God right now and to be able to say, I realize that, but I also realize I've been forgiven. That is good news. That's the first thing that Jesus, he spoke from the cross. The second thing that he spoke from the cross, we also find in Luke's gospel. It's in Luke's gospel, again, chapter 23, and in verse 43. And in verse 43, Jesus said to him, and that would be, there were two thieves, one on the right and one on the left, criminals, crucified at the same time as Christ. And one of the criminals said to Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, truly I say to you, today you'll be with me in paradise. Today you'll be with me in paradise. When Jesus was on that cross, and when he called out, Father, forgive them, how that thief must have heard those words, and they saw that life, and they saw the one, the Holy One, crucified and placed upon a cross, and they saw the love of God abounding from his life, because Jesus Christ is God. And they saw written above him on the cross, this is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And it stands for all time and eternity. And that criminal, that thief, that one deserving death, that one deserving hell, at a moment, at the end of his life, he calls out to Jesus. There was a sense of repentance in his heart, a sense of receiving that forgiveness. And he asked the Lord, I want to be with you in your kingdom. And Jesus said, today, because he was dying, today, you'll be with me in paradise. Immediate. Do you know something? It's important for all of us to come to Jesus Christ and accept his gift of forgiveness. For this thief on the cross, it was the last few moments of his life. But it's never too late to accept Jesus Christ. And you say, well, look what happened at the end of his life. I mean, do you think someone like that, that has been a criminal his entire life, and moments before dying, that the slate could be absolutely wiped clean, do you think that is fair? My friends, I'm not asking God for fairness. I'm calling out to God for mercy. If he was fair, I wouldn't be going to heaven, but I call out to his mercy and his grace and his forgiveness. This is written in the scriptures to let everyone know, every generation and of every life ever lived, it's never too late to come to Christ, and you're never too big of a sinner to receive complete forgiveness for all your sins. You say, well, what good is that life at the end to give it to Christ? What good is it? Every life that comes to Christ is a testimony of the grace of God and the forgiveness of God. And therefore, we're speaking about this thief that we'll see in heaven someday. And we'll say, you're the one? Your life encouraged me. You were there at the end of your life in the darkness of days, and you could know that your last heartbeat was coming, and at that very moment you called out, and the peace of God came upon you and forgave your sins. Your life has been an inspiration to me, I will say to him when I see him. I will say, what was it? What was it about being on that cross next to the Savior, dying on the cross for the sins of the world? What was it? And I suspect he may say, it was the love of God. the love of God. It's his loving kindness that leads us to repentance. It wasn't the judgment of God. It wasn't the condemnation of God. It wasn't the wrath of God. It was the love of God. Because God so loved the world that he gave Jesus for our sins. Those are two things. First is forgiveness. Second is eternal life, paradise. Notice how they're placed in order. Everything is placed in order in the Bible for a reason. It is not random. It is for an absolute reason. The first thing in life, if you want to know your purpose in life and direction in life, you want to have answers in life, the first thing I think you should ask, the first thing you should be concerned about is this: am I forgiven? That means, do I have peace with God? My friends, if you do not have peace with God, if I do not have peace with God, I will not have peace with anyone else on this earth. Are you lacking that peace right now in your heart? Do you know that stress can cause far greater problems than any virus can? The overwhelming stress that you may be facing right now, God wants to take that from you. God wants his peace to dwell in you. God wants you to know he's in control. God wants you to know he's got it. He's got it taken care of. He's got you in his hands. Remember, we saw that in John chapter 10, Jesus says, no one will snatch his children out of his hands. He's got you, my friend. He's got you where you need to be. You're in the hands of God. He loves you. Receive his forgiveness. When you receive his forgiveness, then he'll say, we have a whole eternity together. So in life, two important things before we can move on is, am I forgiven? Have I experienced the peace of God? The forgiveness of my sins, the peace of God. The second thing, the certainty about what happens when you die. Jesus said to the thief, and he's saying to every follower of Jesus Christ today, when you die, you will be with me in paradise. There's no interruption. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. It is immediate. It happens right away. Today, you'll be with me in paradise. There's no soul sleeping or anything else. Today, you'll be with me. Where Jesus is, we will be there. Immediate. My friends, that brings great peace and great comfort. I've been forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ, and I have the certainty of heaven, not based on anything that I have ever done, but based on everything that he has done for me. Someone once explained it this way. You might have heard this before. Religion uses the word do, D-O, do. Religion is about do. You need to do this, you need to do that. You need not to do this, you need not to do that. Religion is about doing. A relationship with Jesus is another word that starts with the letter D, and it's done. Religion, do. Jesus, done. Great news. Let's look at the third thing. There's seven statements from the cross. We looked at forgiveness, and we looked at eternal life with Jesus. In John's Gospel, chapter 19, in verses 26 and 27, Jesus is speaking again. He's on the cross, and at the foot of the cross is a few women and the apostle John. John the apostle is there. And in John's Gospel, chapter 19, and we find in verse 26, Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved, that's John, standing by. And he said to his mother, woman, behold your son. And then he said to his disciple, John, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her into his own home. Why is that in the scriptures? My friends, I've been forgiven. And I have eternal life. That is all set. But now, I live here on earth and so do you. So here we are on earth waiting for our arrival in heaven. My last breath on earth is my first breath in heaven, immediate. But while we're here on earth, God wants us to know that He's going to take care of us. God wants us to know that He will take care of us. He wants us to know that He has people that He will use to be a blessing to you. And you will be a blessing to others. He talked about His church. After His resurrection, He introduced the church. He spoke about the church as being a body. It's called the body of Christ. And we're many, many members in the body of Christ, but He's the head. It's His church. He said the gates of hell will not prevail against it. This is great news. You would think some virus is going to shut down the church. We're just rearranging things for a while. We're longing to get back to our full gathering and our full fellowship, but we're in touch. We're praying like never before. We're reaching out to one another. We long to be back together. God's made us to have fellowship with one another. But at this time, Jesus from the cross said, "John, take care of my mother. Mom, mother, Mary, John's going to take care of you." God's making arrangements and provisions at this time. Some dads are able to be at home now more, far more frequently than they have been. I know they're working many out of the home, but God's there and God has you there. And you're there to encourage your children and your wife. He's rearranged situations right now. God wants us to know that He will take care of us. And He will use other people to be a blessing. And He will use you to be a blessing to others. And He says this, John the Apostle says, at the end of his life, "It gives me no greater joy than to know that my children are walking in the truth." And might I say, for Jesus, what great joy to see His children loving one another. In the book of Acts, it tells us, you know something? Those Christians are different. And they were trying to figure out why. Why are they different? Why are they different? And it was said that the Christians in the first century, they're different because they love one another. And may that be something new and fresh and alive. And as I've stated before, and I'll state it again and again and again, when we get back together as our full fellowship and the churches get back together, I'm praying and I'm asking God and I'm believing that it would be an experience like a new birth, alive, filled with the Holy Spirit of God, excited about the things of God, saying, "Never again will I ever go back to low-level living. I realize now more than ever before how valuable the time we have remaining is, how I want to be used in the most fruitful way." And I believe I'm speaking for many, many in the body of Christ. And God's mission hasn't ended by any means. His mission is to see as many boys and girls and men and women give their life to Him, become followers of Jesus, and live their life on earth for the glory of God. As Jesus said, "I've finished the work that the Father has given me to do." We were talking earlier today, and not in any cavalier way, but again, just affirming that we are going to die right on time. God's in control. We don't live recklessly and foolishly, but we live confidently. God is in control. We will leave this earth right on time. And I pray that none of us have any regret. I pray that we would celebrate realizing I finished what He had for me to do. And for some people, it's a short period of time. For others, a longer period of time. But to be able to say, He finished well. She finished well to the glory of God. Forgiven. Eternal life. Caring for one another during our journey on earth. The fourth thing that Jesus said from the cross, and it comes in Mark's Gospel. In Mark's Gospel, chapter 15, so at the end of Mark's Gospel, the second Gospel, Matthew, Mark. Mark chapter 15, again, Jesus on the cross. And in Mark 15, verse 34, actually in verse 33, it says, it's when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice from the cross saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me? My God, why have you forsaken me? And it's interesting to read those verses and you wonder, what does that mean? What was happening? What does it mean? And I believe I can speak for many that have studied this and looked at it. There's volumes written about this statement that Christ made. In statements like this, I go to what do I know for certain? What do I know for certain? I know God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit were always one and always together, always all fully God. Jesus, fully God, fully man. The triune God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. But for Christ to do what he chose to do, to be the Lamb of God, the sin offering for the world, he had to take on all the sin of all the world, of all the time upon himself. He became sin. He never sinned. He was a spotless Lamb of God. But he took on all the sin of all humanity for all time. And for the Father then to exercise that wrath, that judgment on his Son, Jesus, for the sins of the world. And just prior to that, that statement, always God, but that darkness of taking sin on, that fellowship between him and the Father, how that must have been hindered, I would assume, at that moment when he became sin. Holy One became sin, and that sin had to be judged, and that fellowship that he had with the Father must have been a severe moment of agony. Why have you forsaken me? What do I know for certain? I know this for certain, that written in the scripture is this. God will never forsake you. God will never forsake you. God will never leave you. God will never forsake you. Whatever Jesus went through, and we were reading what he went through, we can't imagine that experience of the Holy One of eternity to take on the sins of the world and to be judged by the Father. Those are the facts, but to experience that or understand in the depth, we'll need all eternity and beyond. But we can say this. Jesus cried out to the Father, my God, why have you forsaken me? So that you and I will never be able to say ever, my God, why have you forsaken me? You'll never be able to say that. Jesus experienced all of that for us so that we never, ever would be able to say that or experience that. Because God will never leave you and God will never forsake you because of what Jesus did for you. Let's look again. We're looking at the statements from the cross. We said there's seven. They're recorded in the scriptures. There was forgiveness. There was the gift of eternal life. There's the fellowship with believers, the provision of God. There's talking about being forsaken. The next one in John's Gospel, chapter 19, verse 28. In John's Gospel, chapter 19 and verse 28, Jesus from the cross is saying something that's a rather short statement. But in John's Gospel, chapter 19, verse 28, it says, "After these things, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scriptures might be fulfilled, Jesus said, I thirst." Jesus said, "I thirst." We just studied on Sunday that he's the bread of life. We saw in chapter 6, Jesus said, "I'm the bread that came down from heaven. I'm your sufficiency. I'm your strength." In John chapter 7, he says, "He's the living water." He says, "If you believe in him, out of you will flow rivers of living water." But here, he says, "I thirst." Fully God and fully man. Can you imagine what his body has been through at this point? And his back is ripped open and nailed to the cross. And the only way he's able to communicate, according to Bible scholars, is that he's pushing himself up on the cross to get the breath in his lungs and to be able to speak. And every time he pushes that ripped back against the wooden cross, imagine the pain. But he first met the need of the thief on the cross. He said, "You're forgiven." He spoke and declared, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." He took care of his mother. He called out to his Father in heaven. All those needs were met. And then his personal need, "I thirst. I thirst." There's something he's going to say next. And I would imagine in a practical way, he thirsts, he needs some liquid, he's got something else to say. But he met all those needs. Someone once said, if you really want to find joy, think of the letters J-O-Y. Think of those letters that spell the word joy, and then put a definition next to each of those letters, J-O-Y. Someone said the J, of course, is for Jesus. The O is for others. And the Y is yourself. Jesus says, "I came to give my life as a ransom for many. I came not to be served, but to serve." Jesus says, "I thirst." And then you'll see what happens. After he says, "I thirst," again in John's Gospel, again in chapter 19, and following that verse, verse 29 and 30, "Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there. They filled the sponge of sour wine. They put it with hyssop. They put it up to his mouth. And when Jesus had received it, he said, 'It is finished.' And bowing his head, he gave up the spirit," his spirit. Listen what he said. "It is finished. Tetelestai, it is finished. It is paid in full. It is complete. The things that Jesus said he was going to do, he has done. He has given his life for the world." When he said it is finished, it means it is complete. It is finished. Now listen, this is so important. This truth can liberate and set you free as a follower of Jesus Christ. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. When Jesus said it is finished, there's nothing else you could add to what he has done for us. Your church attendance isn't added to your salvation, your good works, your financial support, all your good deeds. They do not figure into the equation. It is finished. It is done. It is complete. Be set free. Quit trying to live your Christian life by measuring up to the expectations you put on yourself or others put on you. Jesus said, "It is finished. Therefore, it is finished. You are forgiven. You're going to heaven. You can have fellowship with one another. You'll never be forsaken. If you thirst or are hungry or need bread or whatever you may need, He will provide that for you. It is finished." We need to plant that declaration in our heart, and we need to live our Christian life as though it is finished. He didn't do half the job. He's not coming back later to do the rest. It's not an incomplete work. It is a finished, final, satisfying, and complete work for time and for eternity. Can you say amen? I hope you said amen. I hope you say hallelujah. I hope you say Maranatha, come quickly, Lord Jesus. He is coming back. And we're living in the days perhaps we'll be the church, the final church, because the church was just being born right after His death, burial, and resurrection. It just started. But we could easily be the last living believers on this earth, His church, His bride, before He returns. You just be thinking about that. Maranatha, the word means come quickly, Lord Jesus. The final thing, the seventh statement from the cross, it comes from Luke's Gospel, chapter 23. And in Luke's Gospel, chapter 23, and in verse 46, it has this statement from Jesus. Verse 46, Jesus' final statement from the cross, when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, "It is finished," He said, "Father, into Your hands I commit My spirit." And having said this, He breathed His last. Jesus was absolutely in control. No, the Romans killed Him. No, the religious leaders killed Him. No, Pilate killed Him. My friends, He says, "No one takes My life. I give My life for the world. I give My life for the world." He was absolutely submitted to the Father in complete control, yielded to the Father, going to the cross. And when it was finished, "Into Thy hands I commit My spirit." My friends, when you are with somebody and they have loved God and they've lived for God and they're born again and followers of Jesus Christ, when their life is finished and you're right there with them and you're helping them, what I call, to the finish line. Sometimes I say, you're on the launch pad, man. You are ready to take off and to go home. We celebrate that. Death is a victory. Death frees us from this body and allows our spirit to be released into the heavens in the presence of God immediately. "Into Your hands I commit My spirit." God, I'm all Yours. I'm all Yours. Everything that You did for me, I'm Yours. Take this life. Use this life for Your purposes, for Your glory. How do we conclude today? Again, the word forgiven. He's forgiven you. Are you able to forgive others? Are you holding grudges? Are you resentful? Are you bitter? Let the tenderness and the love of God and the forgiveness of God change your life in your relationships with others. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ Jesus has forgiven you. Forgiveness. You cannot go any farther until you've experienced the forgiveness and the peace of God. And when that happens, eternal life is set within your souls. You are ready for heaven. You are ready for heaven when you've been forgiven by God. There's nothing more you need to do. Jesus plus nothing is everything. You're ready for heaven. Today you'll be with Me in paradise. Your last day on earth, your first day in heaven. Enjoy the blessing. Jesus says, it's more blessed to give than to receive. John, take care of Mary. Mary, here's John. See how God wants to strengthen and connect your relationships with one another, husbands to wife and to families, to friends and to fellowship and beyond. Jesus was forsaken, so you will never be forsaken. God is with you. If God is for you, who can be against you? The book of Romans speaks about no condemnation. The very first verse, at the end, there's no separation from the love of God. No condemnation, no separation. In the very middle of Romans 8, 28, God's causing all things to work together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purposes. Jesus says, I thirst. Whatever need you have, God will meet that need. So you can still be his spokesman, his person, his servant, his worker. God will meet those needs. Even though you may be out of a job right now, and there's many other pressing things, God will provide. God will provide. He's not a liar. He will provide. He will provide. And he may use you to help provide for others. You don't know, but God, he's at work right now. It is finished. Live that way. It is finished. He did everything. There's nothing more he needs to do. He did everything. A relationship with God is the word done, complete, finished. There's a limited amount of time left. At the very end of our lives, Lord, into your hands I commit my spirit. You committed your life to me. You've helped me to live for you. I trust you'll be glorified in and through my life. Let me pray. Father, we're grateful just to have this time together tonight. Thank you, Lord, for the blessing of your word. And I do pray in the name of Jesus. I pray in the name of Jesus. It's an important moment right now. Where are you with God? Is there peace in your heart with God? You say, I'm a follower of Jesus, but I don't have that peace. And I appreciate your honesty. And we need the grace of God. The reason you may not be experiencing the peace of God is that you're not experiencing the grace of God. The Bible speaks about the grace and the peace of God. So today, tonight, after we're finished here, ask God to pour his grace upon you, his favor upon you. Ask God, God, I pray for your grace to overwhelm me. When his grace overwhelms you, his undeserved favor upon your life, you'll experience a renewed sense of peace with God. You cannot have peace, the peace of God in your life until you have peace with God. So we need peace with God so we experience the peace of God. But if you've been wayward, if you've been away, you trust God, you believe in him, but your life has been really made up of your choices, your decisions, and you're struggling spiritually. You're not alone. I've struggled many times in my life as a follower of Jesus. You're not alone. But don't ignore this time. Don't ignore this time. God's using this time to show you how much he truly loves you. He's not mad at you. He's not angry with you. He's longing to have fellowship with you. He's never left. His eyes are still on you. They'll never leave you because he loves you. And he knows the darkness you've been traveling in. He knows the predicament you may be in right now. You may be really captured by some significant sin. You may be in a spot right now where it could be rather devastating. Now you call out to God. You say, God, I'm honest really before you. You see my life. I've made a mess of things. And I'm asking you, God, for your forgiveness. And I'm asking you to be my strength, to be my healer, to be my hope. I want to be back in that right relationship with you. Draw me back to yourself. He's doing that right now. And if you've never, ever accepted Christ as your Savior, it's nothing I can do or any other person. It's between you and God. is between you and Jesus. So you could be around church. We're glad you're listening to this. I'm so thankful. I was around a number of ministries early on with very gifted Bible teachers, well-known teachers, and I was in their congregation and listening to them. But my heart was never moved in brokenness, in a sense of, God, I need you. The day did come, and today may be your day. Today is a day of salvation. Don't harden your heart. Say, God, I need your forgiveness now. I want to have that relationship with you. I want to hear you say to my heart right now, today you'll be with me in paradise. He loves you. He loves you. He loves you so much, he died on the cross for you. He loves you so much, when he died on the cross, he said, here's the things I want to have in that book, the Bible, for all time and eternity. God's word lasts forever, but it's the living proof that he loves you. You can be forgiven. You can have eternal life. You will experience people that love you, care about you, and are there for you. You'll never be forsaken. He'll meet the practical needs in your life. He will let you know every day that it is finished. Walk in the victory of his finished work. And there is a time, all of us have an expiration date, but at that time, you'll be able to say, into your hands, I commit my life. I've fought the good fight. I've kept the faith, and I've finished my race. God bless you. Thank you so much for being a part of this ministry. On Friday, Good Friday, at 7 o'clock, I hope you can join with us. We're going to have communion together on Friday with you. And with your friends, with your family, and with your children. So what you need to do in preparation to Friday at your own home, may you have the bread and may you have the emblems. And as we take communion together here and worship Jesus, you'll be able to do that in your home. You say, I'm not a pastor. You don't need to be. Jesus said to you, as often as you do this in remembrance of me. So God is saying, green light. It's something you do together with your friends, with your family, with your children. Friday, join us at 7 o'clock. God bless you.